I've missed you.
I miss this church.
Oh. We're going old school today. We still have audio, but hold on, we'll probably lose that. No. Fortunately, we're just continuing what we started last Sunday. And on your handout, providentially, God gave you exactly what you need. So if you don't have a handout, do we have any of those left? If you would raise your hand, we'll try to get you one. So you can see the distinction between the ACTS, which is a standard model that people use in prayer, and then what we're going to be looking at, the Lord's Prayer, P-R-A-Y. And we've been comparing and contrasting those and moving through those. As Paul has brought us to this whole thing of spiritual disciplines, as we try to live out life in the gospel, not ashamed. And so, as we're moving through here, you're not going to have the visual of all the scriptures I'm going to be reading, and I'll probably delete some of those. But I want you to listen to the base text from Romans 15, and then we'll read the Lord's Prayer. I'll read a section of that. And then we will march through that handout, and so you can follow through with that thing. But last week, we left off with the spiritual discipline of prayer. We were using this Acts model and the pray model from Matthew 16. And we dealt with the difference between thanksgiving and adoration or praise. And that is a very marked difference. And it really is the threshold from which we come to the next level. So I want you to get this. Prayer is a movement Godward. When we pray, now Bible intake, the first and the chiefest of all disciplines, spiritual disciplines, is when God is speaking to us. And prayer is when we're responding back to God, and that is the second spiritual discipline, and it is a movement. And so these models, the Lord's Prayer and the ACTS, are actual helps, they're means of grace for us to know how to approach God. As we were praying this morning, Don said, and then we're going to move into prayer. Well, see, we move. We understand that whole thing relationally as we shift on our feet, on our stance, as we move toward people. So I want you to keep that in mind as we deal with these different aspects of prayer. I'm just going to read verse 30, maybe 31 from Romans 15, which is part of the discipline of prayer. Back up in verse 5 and 6 and 13, Paul prays for us. He talks about praying in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen to verse 30. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God." Strive. Oh, what a word. I hope that, you know, you think about what that means. Striving in prayer, it's struggling, it is pushing, it is very aggressive prayer. And we dealt with fervency and fasting, and that's part of this. But as we are actually in the prayer, these movements then become very tactical in our immediate proximity, if you will, to the way that we're approaching God. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, put some more meat on the bones of the ACTS. So the ACTS is great, but Jesus takes us to a whole nother level when he starts teaching us how to pray. So listen as I read verse 10 through 13 from Matthew 6. Well, verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, be pleased to open our hearts, the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we might see you high and lifted up. Like those seraphim who are constantly singing, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name, holy, holy, holy. As they adore you, that we might see you and see ourselves and begin to really understand what it means to confess and repent of our sin. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, these areas of confession and repentance are right down, just one rung off of the adoration praise to confession and repentance. Now, these are movements, as I said. This is how we, in our relationship with God, so if you could see in your mind's eye that prayer cluster and you have solitude, remember this? And as we're coming out of solitude and we move into the whole model of ACTS and PRAY, the pray model, this is how we're moving towards God to communicate. So we adore Him, and we talked about that last week. We're now at a point, though, where we begin to confess and repent of sin. And this is going to set us up for what comes later, but you've got to get into the communicative mode with God, with deity. This is how you approach God. God's not just a important person. He is the most important person in the entire universe. And the way that you come to Him is everything. You can see this in the life of Christ, who is the second member of the Godhead. When people came to Him and they were full of pride and all puffed up, you don't have to be at the Pharisee level. You could be at the rich young ruler level. And the way that they spoke to Christ, the way they approached Christ, Christ dealt with them a certain way. We've looked at this many times. The rich young ruler said, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, hey, man, you know all the commandments. And he goes, been doing those all my life. Give me something real, man. I want to do this the right way. And Jesus said, oh, well, okay, great. Why don't you just go sell everything that you own, give all that money to the poor, and then report back to me, and you're going to follow me for the rest of your life. And of course, the guy went away. Well, that's how Jesus responded because of the approach. Blind Bartimaeus, who had no hope and nothing, but heard of Christ and heard of the power of God, came crying out, have mercy upon me. You see the difference between his approach? And you can also see those who approach in the temple to pray. And one lifts up his head to heaven and he, God, I thank you. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. I pray all the time. I give my tithes. And God doesn't hear his prayer. And then the other fellow can't even lift his head up. He's just, have mercy upon me. I'm a wicked sinner. And God hears his prayer. You see, your approach is everything. This is why Jesus' words are so powerful. Confession and repentance, both vital, both required by Scripture, but they're not the same thing. And this is why Jesus approaches it a little differently. There's two things as we move again just to rehearse this. The focus of this chapter 15 and what Paul's teaching us in the spiritual disciplines is about sanctification, not salvation, right? And this is the second thing. Then the people that he is trying to lead to practice the spiritual disciplines are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what makes them spiritual. We dealt with that at the very beginning as we got into this chapter 15. If you're not spiritual, you can't practice spiritual disciplines, right? Pretty simple. Now people say, well, don't people pray? Yeah, they can pray in the flesh all day long. And they can do all this stuff. They can read the Bible in the flesh all day long. And many people do, right? Spiritual disciplines are for spiritual people. And the only spiritual person are those who have been born of the Spirit. It's not a religious thing. Go to all these churches, do all these things, pray the Hail Marys, do whatever you want. God's not impressed by that at all. These are spiritual disciplines. So this is important. People get real confused when you begin to talk about confession of sin for believers. And that's why I bring this up. Remember, Paul taught us over in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's why Christ died physically, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is the rebound, the echo of what Christ's atonement did for us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whoa. That's why we're not condemned. If Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, if God says there's no more condemnation for us because of our sin, then we are free. But you're saying, wait a minute, why are we still confessing our sin if we're free? Wow. Why does God require us to confess sin? If justification is our salvation, if there's no more condemnation, if our sin, past, present, and future, has already been taken care of, why are we praying? Well, there's got to be something else here, and this is what we're going to learn today. The answer is that God's forgiveness has two aspects to it. One is the judicial forgiveness for the penalty of your sin, past, present, and future. It's the forgiveness that God purchased through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It has to do with the atoning work of Christ, the payment for sin. That kind of forgiveness frees us from the penalty eternally, forever. We're never going to suffer the penalty of that sin. It is our justification. Such pardon is immediate. It is complete. You'll never need to seek that again. The blood of Christ covers all of your sin. But that's eternity. We live in time and space, and so every day you and I sin. So the other aspect of the forgiveness that we receive from God is a parental forgiveness. Now, parents, put on your parent hat here, and you'll get what I'm saying here. God grants this parental forgiveness to us because when we as his children sin, he's grieved by what we do. Just like when your children disobey you. It makes you happy, right? And you give them little treats and rewards, right? Hey, man, this is so good. No. No, you're grieved by that. It's a very big problem in your relationship. So the forgiveness of justification takes care of judicial guilt. That's not what we're looking at. But it doesn't nullify the Father's displeasure in our immediate actions of sin. And so what does he do? He chastens us. And parents, I hope you chasten your children. That's a big thing today. A lot of people do not chastise their children. They do not discipline their children. They think it hurts their little souls and it will cause them great and serious psychological problems down the road. And that's working out really good for us, particularly in this nation. The lack of discipline is bearing wonderful fruit. Now, we're getting better and better all the time. I shouldn't be so sarcastic. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12 as God addresses this issue. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons." Wow. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." You see, God's chastisement has a purpose. And it's not to maim and cripple and destroy. It is to make you more like Him. And parents, this is why you must discipline your children. Hope we're getting this. We are eternally and finally forgiven. That's justification. That's as to our salvation. But this discipline and prayer and the way we approach God in confession and repentance is all about our sanctification. And so I just ask you this question: what place in your spiritual life as you come before God does confession and repentance hold for you? Is that standard operating procedure as you move towards God? As to our sanctification, it is also the work of God, but we participate, and it's therefore our work too. He is going to reprove us. He's going to discipline us. He's going to scourge us. Yes, because He is our Father. We are not illegitimate. We are sons and daughters of the King. Amen? And when we are trained, then the peaceful fruit of righteousness will be ours in whole new ways. It liberates. It sets us free. So learn the difference. And so when people talk about confession, it's not about your salvation unless you're lost. For believers, it is about your sanctification. It's really to help you. So confession is you talking to God and saying, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it. That's big. It's very practical. God's displeasure over our sin brings reproof. He's saying, we're going to deal with this. That's what parents ought to do. When parents do not deal with this with their children are spoiled rotten. They get different ideas about how to relate, not just to human beings on the horizontal, but to God Himself on the vertical. And they throw off restraint because they do not understand who they are and who God is. So it's a good thing, not only because it helps rid our lives of sin, but it also shows God's great love for us. And this is the part I like. It confirms that we belong to Him. How great is that? Maybe some of you have been orphaned. I can just imagine that would be a very terrible thing to not belong to anyone. For the believer, that is the richest of all things. We belong to God. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He holds me no matter what we're going through. He scourges every son whom He receives. So God's discipline, sometimes involving punishment, is painful, but it doesn't last forever. It's good for us. He's producing something in us that we cannot produce ourselves. So confession of our sin to God is good. But that's not all. See, confession is part of this movement. And again, this is us saying something to our Father, to God. Confessing our sin. What do we do with our sin? But look at your handout. Look at the P-R-A-Y side over there. Jesus taught His disciples, He said, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What's that all about? Is that confession? No, this is not confession, not really. Jesus is telling us to do something different. What? To forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us, those who we think owe us something, who've extracted something from us. He's saying, you need to forgive those people. What is that all about? What does forgiving others have to do with repentance? Everything. Everything. And this is why in the P-R-A-Y model, repentance comes at this point. One of the greatest risks to your sanctification and even your salvation is to hold fast an unforgiving spirit. And so prove that you have never really been born again at all, because you cannot forgive other people. That Christ really doesn't dwell in you, that you're really not in submission to Him, that you really do not repent. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. Have you ever had an unforgiving spirit? If you're honest, you'll go, eh. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is you get chastised, right? And God sort of awakens that within you, because He's going to produce fruit in you, and you're going to yield. You're going to repent. Jesus' teaching here obviously puts a lot more weight on this whole thing of confession than what we have thought of in the past. So just like last week, we focused upon adoration, that aspect, and I hope that was helpful. And I hope it began to impact the way that you approach God, because that disposition is not just vital for prayer, but without adoration, or as Jesus put it, without worshiping God, without praising God, without being in His presence, unhindered, total focus, not this world, not my needs, not even my thanksgiving, but just worshiping Him for who He is. Without that, you're never going to see your sin. You never see your sin until you are looking square upon Christ and worshiping Him, praising Him. Hallowed be Thy name. Then you're moving Godward. Then you see your sin. It's essential. It's only in worship and adoration and praise that we get a glimpse of who God is, and therefore get a glimpse of who we are. So without seeing our sin and feeling the weight of our sin, of realizing how powerless we are over our sin to do anything about it, we are incapable then of confession. What are you confessing, man? Everything's like, yeah, I know I do a little of that stuff, but it's no big deal. And you're never really going to be repenting over something that's so trivial in your life. We don't have time, I wish. I know a lot of you want to just move on and get out of Romans, right? But I'm sorry, we're not going to. We have to drill down on some of this, but just for just one little side here, just about the sin thing. And I wish, because we go all the way back to Romans 6, if you want to go back and listen to those sermons. Sin is more than you think it is. When I start talking to people about sins, and you take the Ten Commandments and put them up here, they're all down on the lower half of the table. They're all heard about, I don't commit adultery, I don't murder people, I don't steal very much, you know what I mean? They're down there. Right? Notice where Jesus starts. It's all about where is God? It's all about the first commandment, which is the greatest sin every one of us commits every day. You break that commandment every day. You go, no, man, I've never broken that commandment. Every waking moment and even in your dreams, you break it. You say, what are you talking about? It is indigenous in your soul to take the place of God, and you do it all day long. You say, all day long? Yeah, even believers. You go, man, that can't be possible. Oh, yes, it can. Just let me follow you around, and I'm not being good. I'm on the outside looking in, but I can give you a whole list at the end of the day. It has everything to do with your attitude towards what's happening to you, the way that things should be. If I was God, you'd change everything, right? Right? Be honest. Yeah. That's the whole problem. You're not God, but you really don't like the way He's got things working out. Not just for you, but for the entire world. Yes. And then you slip right into that second commandment, and I don't care if you don't build a big Buddha statue or worship a cow or something, you create the only idol that you need to carry out your mission as your own little self-God. So don't be looking at the external sins. Look at your heart, which is so deceptive, you can't even see this sin that's glaring right in your face. The blind spot's so huge, you don't even know it's there. It's hiding in perfect sight. Wow. This is why this is so powerful. Until and unless you get into proximity with the Holy God, you don't see that. Jesus was with his men for years. Simon Peter was with him for years, and he never really saw his sin until one day, by the grace of God, he looked upon Christ and finally realized, this man is God. He's in my boat. Woe is me. I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord, just get away from me. Those were his words. Because he got it. Have you ever got it? Have you ever got it? What Christ is revealing to us is this. We must choose to repent. Confession's good. Man, there's people that just confess, confess, confess. They're just religious confessors. They confess everything. I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. They never repent. See, repentance is the response if you're really confessing sin. It includes surrender, sacrifice, putting to death sinful patterns of holding on to the past. That's what repentance is all about. Unfortunately, the words repent and repentance have fallen on hard times in our day. And you see these wacko jobs and repent, the end is near, and they're out there, and it's always fiery and doom and gloom, and you know, they're caught up in all kinds of stuff. Bless their hearts. I think some of them, their motives may be okay, but the way that they're coming, it's just not there, guys. This is not what the Bible teaches about repentance. But even though repentance may have fallen on hard times because of the idiotic actions of other people, we must not forget that repentance itself is one of the most vital elements of our faith. And that repentance was never meant to promote fear-mongering and hatred. That's not God's purpose for repentance. Without repentance, listen to me, there is no way to God. You cannot have a relationship with God without repentance. And so this is not about hate. It's not about fear. It's everything about grace. And this is why you start with our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Paul taught us the role of repentance and how God's kindness leads us to repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a means of grace from God. Listen to these words from Romans 2. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, what? Leads you to repentance. You see, it's only because God has shown his favor, his mercy, his grace, his long suffering toward you that you turn and begin to approach God. But he goes on, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfish, ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. You see, repentance is what you do on purpose. Repentance is one of the most necessary but most neglected areas of spiritual discipline. Repentance is a gift given to you for your good, not a burden for you to carry. It's not penance. The basic definition of repentance is to turn away from something or change your mind about something. Repentance is all about turning away from our flesh, from the desires that we immediately had. We hit all this in a sacrifice and fasting. And it's turning to God. It's clinging to Him and to say, "Your will be done in my life." When we repent, we are telling God that we are putting His will above our own will. Wow. Please, you look at this ACTS on the left and this PRAY model. I want you to begin again to see how this works. Look at adoration again on the act side. It requires humility, getting your eyes off of yourself and putting them upon God. That perspective is extended then when you move into repentance, from confession to repentance. As we start to see ourselves and others through the way that God sees things, through the lens of Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see through God's eyes of grace. And we can forgive our debtors, those who sin against us, because we have received forgiveness. You cannot give what you don't have. We let go. We move on. We are sanctified more and more. We're moving forth. We have the peace of God that leads to righteousness. Repentance grows our faith. Repentance is not penance. It's not something that you self-flagellate yourself, beat yourself up for. It's grace. It is the grace of lifetime, like faith itself. God's little children repent. They do a 180, not a 360, a 180, and they head off in the opposite direction. They walk away from the past. If you can't do that, you're not going anywhere. It's like an anchor, and you're chained to it. You're held there by the debt in debtor's prison. So the way of repentance is inseparable to faith and walking in the Spirit. Forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let me ask you, you know, when we went through peacemaking, all of us had people in our life that we needed to make peace with. I just suspect that all of us have people we need to forgive. Forgive them. Forgive them. Let it go. Do whatever is possible, but let it go. God will bless you. One day, Peter asked Jesus a question. He said, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times. 70 times 7. And what he was saying was, you always forgive. You always forgive. He said, repent, Peter. You have an unforgiving spirit. Repent, for your debtors are out there, and you're held captive to them. He still didn't get it, and so Jesus went on and he told him this story. So there was a king who forgave someone who owed him a great sum, $1 million. He forgave him, let him go. That servant went out from the king, and he found another person that owed him $10. And he got him by the scruff of the neck, and he beat him and demanded that this man pay him now. On the spot. And when he couldn't do it, he took him and he threw him in debtor's prison. Despite his pleas for mercy, he took this man away from his family and he threw him in prison. When the righteous king, who had forgiven so much, heard about this, he sent his servants out to get the other guy. And he brought him back in and he said these words, "You wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. You see the repentance on the part of the king? He forgave. He forgave. Your heavenly Father forgives. He forgives. This earthly king, he forgave $1 million. Should you not also have mercy on the other slave who owed you, who pleaded with you? The king was moved to anger. And he handed this man over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him, $1 million. And then Jesus concluded this and he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is serious business. You want to play games? God says, I'm not into the game thing. This is where the rubber hits the road. Repent. And that means forgive. Do works of repentance. The point of Jesus' prayer to teach them to pray, the point of these stories is that if we hold fast to unforgiving spirit in our life, if we will not repent, if we will not change our mind, if we will not turn away from that evil that's in us, if we will not change and turn to God, we're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. We will lose heaven and gain hell. And you go, well, wait a minute. I believe in Jesus. I don't care what you believe. If you harbor deep in the recess of your heart a spirit of unforgiveness, when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your soul of sin, you're confessing you do not know forgiveness. And if you do not know forgiveness, you do not have salvation, and therefore you've been lost all the time. Because we can only prove that we have never tasted of the gospel, that it is good. The reason is not because we can earn heaven or merit heaven for forgiving other people. That's not the lesson here. It is because holding fast to the unforgiven spirit proves that we have never trusted what Christ did for us. If we trust Him, we will not spurn His way of life. If we trust Him, we will not be able to take forgiveness from Him for the millions of dollars of debt and turn around and hold other people accountable for $10. It won't happen. So confess sin. That is good and necessary. But repent and turn to God and release the people, yourself included, that's held in bondage. Don't do lip service to God. Be men and women of action. If you've ever read J.I. Packer's book, A Passion for Holiness, how many of y'all have read that book? All right. Man, we need to read that book, guys. It's a small little read. It's very, very good. Very powerful, though. If you've ever read it, you were confronted with the realities of what we're talking about here. Towards the beginning of chapter 5, Packer unpacks the nature of true repentance in what he calls the 5 R's of repentance. And I know at this point, everybody would have their cell phones out taking pictures of this. Sorry, guys. We will email this out to you. As we're coming in for a landing here, I want to close with those 5 R's because they are time-tested and they're good. So just listen to them. I'm going to walk you through them. The first one is recognition. Recognition of your sin. You acknowledge your sin before God. You own it. And you confess, God, I have sinned against you and you alone, like David. All sins against God. I know we hurt other people. What? Oh, wow. How cool is that? Now you can take your picture. Remorse. This is the second one. You're sorrowful over sin, but that's not all. You regret it, but that's not all. You grieve over your sin because you know you've dishonored the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. And then you resolve within yourself to change, to make that change, to repent. You go to God for pardon and cleansing, yes. And you're saying, God, I am not going back anymore. I'm letting go of that past. Whether it's an unforgiving spirit, whether it's an activity, whatever it is, you're making the break. You're striving in prayer. And this leads on to that whole reformation. Once you cross that threshold, once you turn away, reformation starts. You change your lifestyle. If that means a new locale, then you get a new locale. If that means new friends, then you get new friends. If it means a new job, I don't care what it means, you're desperate enough, you're going to do it. You resolve to live right. And then this last one, restitution. You make amends to those who have suffered loss through your wrongdoing. And let me just say this. It's not always possible. And sometimes you're never going to get around. Like in my world, I mean, I sinned all over the world. Those of you who have heard my testimony, I was going to a new country every 2 years, and I was a big sinner, and so there's people just out there in the wake I'll never get to see again this side of heaven, and I hope I see many of them there. But I won't ever be able to make restitution for the things that I did with those people. So as much as is possible, these are the five R's of repentance. Packer's clear that repentance and reconciliation needs to operate on the horizontal. First, but it's all about the vertical, okay? It's our relationship with God. Packer went on to say, repentance is more than just sorrow for the past. Repentance is a change of mind and heart, a new life of denying yourself and serving the Savior as King. It's all about that. Listen, this is not a guilt trip. It's not for fear. Listen, there's no life without death. There's no forgiveness without repentance. There's no salvation without surrender. There's no discipline without commitment. Such is repentance. Not just the initial repentance of the convert, but the ongoing repentance of the disciple seeking sanctification. Peter said it like this, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all of us to come to repentance." That's the gospel, not ashamed. Repentance is a grace gift to you. Take hold of it and use it today. Be a repentant repenter and never, never, never stop repenting.